Let us go to the Lord again in prayer. Gracious Father, we do ask that you would bless us to draw nigh to thee and continue to worship you. We thank you for the blessing of being able to lift up our voices in songs and praise unto you, the true and the living God of heaven and earth. We do pray, our God, that your coming back to this earth would be soon. We pray in the meanwhile that you would keep us from evil. We pray that you would bless us to have our minds focused and centered upon you, regardless of what comes in our lives. We pray that you would sustain our souls and our spirits and bless us, our God, so that we would honor you. We read of Stephen being so hated that the mob rushed upon him, gnashing their teeth. Paul, the proud apostle, or the proud Pharisee, who later became an apostle, but the proud Pharisee stood and held the coats while others threw their rocks and their stones at Stephen. And he cried out, as our Lord, that the sin not be laid to their charge. Later, Paul, after he was changed by thy power, and Silas, who were in jail, were singing praises and praying at midnight. Later, when Paul was in jail in Rome, he writes epistles to congregations and to individuals, encouraging them. We fear that if we were put in like circumstances, we probably would want to throw our hands up and give up. Wonder why all such things are happening to us. Wallowing in our own self-pity, we pray that you would strengthen our sinews so that we might be well fortified in the midst of trials and afflictions, and yet we are quick to pray on the heels of that, that we be delivered from such things. We look forward to laying this life aside and this world behind, that we might be in the presence of the Lord of glory. We ask that you would be with the Haverson family in the mourning of the loss of their loved one. And we ask that you be with the Gregories as Sister Dawn is in a very weak state. And unless you desire to intervene, she too will be passing off the scene of this world and going home. We pray that you would comfort and strengthen her. We pray for others that are in great trials and affliction, and ask our God that you would sustain and strengthen them by your grace and power. Now bless us as we look a little while into the Scriptures to honor you and feed the saints. In Christ Jesus we pray. Amen. Paul, as we go on to this next verse, verse 18 in Ephesians chapter 1, he said that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. He prayed for understanding, not only for wisdom, the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, but now he prays for their understanding. We're reminded of this when Paul prayed for their understanding and that their understanding would be enlightened. We're made to think of the psalmist and what was written in Psalm 119, verse 18, when he cried out unto the Lord, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." In order to understand, we mentioned this morning that, you know, where he said that the eyes of your understanding, he prayed for the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Well, now he goes on for their spiritual understanding. He prays for their understanding. You know, we may have knowledge, but if we have knowledge in the wrong way, as the scripture says, knowledge puffeth up, we need to have the proper understanding to know how to use the things that we learn in studying the scriptures and studying about God. One of the greatest curses given to an individual or to a group of individuals is blindness to spiritual things. That's one of the greatest curses. We saw that in our scripture reading where our Lord here in Matthew chapter 13 was talking about speaking in parables, and he spoke to parables, and the disciples said, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" He said, "So that you can hear and know, but that they would not." Notice he says in verse 11 when he answered their question, Matthew 13:11, "He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." The reason people do not know the gospel is because it's not given to them. It's not because it takes some special intellect and some great wisdom to figure it out. The gospel is quite simple. Quite simple indeed. In fact, I've heard people say many times, I'm sure maybe you've said it and maybe I've said it too, you know, I just don't see why people don't understand this. It's just so simple. Well, we might quickly come up on and answer that question with a question: why is it that you didn't understand it for a long time? You know, it just wasn't given to us. Just wasn't given to us. Like I've said many a times, I remember the first time I heard about the doctrine of election, I said, "I'll never believe that." You know, it was just totally contrary to anything I wanted to think about. And here he said, but then he goes on in verse 12, "For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away that he hath." Now I think it's Luke's account that says it be taken away what it seems to have had. In other words, a lot of times people seem to understand and know when really they don't know. They just think they know. But then in verse 13 of Matthew 13, therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, hear not, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Esaias, which saith, by hearing shall ye hear and shall not understand, and seeing shall ye see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. In other words, God, in Isaiah it says, He gave them this spirit of blindness. And it is evident that the average person today is in this condition. And sad to say, many professing believers. Most people do not read the day today. Most people do not read today. The height of many conversations is nothing but a lot of abbreviations and emoticons in a text message. Now, what I mean by that last word and part is, some of you may not know much about text messaging, but you know, if you put a little colon and a dash and a closing parentheses, that's one form of a smiley face. If you put a colon and a parentheses, that's another form of a smiley face. Or if you put the colon is like the eyes laying down sideways. Put a colon and a P, that's a smiley face with your tongue sticking out. You know, and there's all kinds of abbreviations, you know, BRB. You know, be typing along, somebody say BRB. First time somebody said that's a BRB, and I wrote back, said, what's BRB? And they said, be right back. You know, and BTW, by the way. And then, you know, a lot of times the little letter U and a 2 beside it means for you too. And so, you know, that's text messaging. Well, that's the height of most conversations today, sad to say. And, I really wouldn't be surprised to see two people standing in a hallway or on a street corner or something somewhere, facing each other, and instead of talking and carrying on the conversation, they might likely be texting each other. You know, it wouldn't surprise me at all. It's just that ludicrous the way some of this stuff goes on. And the fact that, you know, you just can't get people to read much anymore today, particularly reading things about God. Reading things about God. When is the last time that you got a 200-page book or so on God and read it? Or read a book on the sovereignty of God, or the wisdom of God, or the righteousness of God, or the omnipresence of God? And yet people will go out and buy books written by presidents and political figures and soldiers and things of that nature, and they'll go out and buy and read those books and spend money for those books, which I'm not saying is wrong, but you can't get them to buy a good book about God or theology. Or Bible doctrine. Or maybe good books of biographies or autobiographies of good, sound Christian men and women. What got me to thinking about that was this, and I kindly hinted at it somewhat this morning, but recently, and this was a godly individual, from what I believe, but they asked me about a book, and if I was familiar with this book or the author of the book, and it had to do with Islam and terror and so on and so forth, and their philosophy and so on. And the reason, it's about a 220 page book. And the reason this person had the book and was reading the book is because their pastor recommended that they buy the book in order to know what Islam is all about and what people might be facing and what all is going on and so forth. Well, I didn't know anything about the book. Didn't know anything about the author. And this particular person, from what I gather in other conversations, may have a tendency of becoming somewhat paralyzed and really fearful of what we may have to face. What that person needs, in my opinion, is not to read that book, but to read good books about God, that they might have spiritual wisdom and understanding and have the faith and trust, their faith increased, their trust increased in God. Now, they could probably get far more spiritual understanding and wisdom if they wanted to read a book other than the Bible, something like Pilgrim's Progress. The devil has been around for a lot longer than we have. Been around, I almost said from the beginning, but he's been around ever since the Garden of Eden, we know that. And what people need, what Christian people need, is not more understanding of the worldly system and what's going on. What they need is God. And they need their faith and their confidence strengthened in God. Stephen Let me put it this way. The saints of old, whether it was Stephen or Paul after he was converted, or whoever it was, they did not spend time reading about the Roman Empire and how it was going to destroy Jerusalem. Our Lord said that Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. You can read that, and that it would be, and how that the people that they needed to pray that it didn't come on the Sabbath day, because on the Sabbath day the Jews could only travel 3,000 feet. That was a Sabbath day's journey. That was the distance from Jerusalem to the Mount of Olives. A Sabbath day's journey, about 2,000 steps, about 3,000 feet. Because if it comes on the Sabbath day, you couldn't go very far. And that if when the destruction come, to get out of the house and don't worry about things in the house. Get out of the city. Run. Flee from it. But Stephen or Paul or no one else, they didn't sit around trying to figure out when Rome was going to destroy Jerusalem, what was going to happen to Jerusalem when it was destroyed, what were they going to do in Jerusalem, and how they were going to survive in Jerusalem, and so on and so on and so forth. We have a whole industry out there of so-called conservative Christians that are making money on destruction that may happen in this country or may not happen. In the 80s, I really thought I would never be able to vote after the 90s. That's how wrong I was. We don't know the future. All of the movers and the shakers and the planners do not know the future. God can cut every one of them off in a day. Now, I'm not saying put your head in the sand and bury your head either. But I am saying that the weight of what we read and the majority of how we spend our time is to be devoted in the things of God. Some of you know that I've written a book on justification. I have sold more books than people that were not even our own denomination. More people have read it outside of our denomination than have read it inside of our denomination. And some people say, well, you need to write another book. You need to write another one on sanctification. I don't believe anybody would read it. All half a dozen or so may. Few might read it. I don't believe there's enough people that are interested in sanctification. When I can see people that are church members putting pictures of themselves on their Facebook with in their swimming suits and bikinis, and I can see so-called church functions with children running around inside the church building and sitting down inside the church building with their shorts on and everything else, when they're trying to keep the young people and tutor to the young people and things of that nature, what we need is the Lord Jesus Christ through the operation of the Holy Spirit to send revival upon us. More and more church buildings having playgrounds so the children have something to do and this, that, and the other. Well, we don't need more playgrounds. We need God. Now, I know that dates me. But what are the children going to do? Why don't they do what I did? Sit down and shut up and listen to the old folks talk about the things of God. But the problem is the old folks are not talking about the things of God anymore. They're talking about the weather. They're talking about politics. They're talking about the economy. They're talking about who knows what. What I'm trying to say is the average conservative Christian, I'll just put it that way, are not devoting very much time. I'm not talking about going to church on Sunday. Many of them just go to church on Sunday morning and then they don't want any more after that. They can't go back. You know, they dress up for Sunday morning. They're a little more casual on Sunday night. And then they're really casual on Wednesday night. Well, I didn't know God's house was any less important on Wednesday night or Sunday night than it was Sunday morning. It's still God's house. It's still God. Preachers will dress less casual on Sunday night or more casual on Sunday night. And my point is, we have forgotten God. And it's not the world's fault that America is being judged. It is not the Muslims' fault that America is being judged. It is the people that say they profess Christianity and live lackadaisically before God. But in most places, you'd be run out of the synagogue to say that. Because the people are not willing to make the change to get back to conservative things. You know, it doesn't matter who it is. People don't even say that they're sin anymore. They say he made a mistake. I heard this recently. There was a governor's race, I believe, that was going on in Louisiana. And governor or senator or something. But anyway, I believe it's, maybe a senator. Anyway, he got mixed up in a pornography thing in Washington. And so he lost the race. But as he was campaigning, maybe he was running for governor and he was. Anyway, something happened to do with pornography and got in this sex scandal. And everybody knows Duck Dynasty, don't you? Good Christian folks, right? Supposedly. And yet, the head of Duck Dynasty was campaigning for this man. He said, well, he made a mistake, but we all make mistakes. That's the height of religion in this country. I don't care how many prayers they have at the end of their program, as long as they make excuses for sin, I do not expect to see any change in the morals of this country other than a continual downhill slide. Now that makes me, I guess, a bigot or I don't know what you call it. And they can call it whatever they wish. But I can tell you what it does for me. It causes me to weep for this country. That's how blind. That's how little spiritual understanding that there is in this country. Paul prayed for this congregation at Ephesus, this strong congregation. Remember that they could try a man to see whether he was an apostle or not. They could pinpoint a false apostle. They hated the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. But Paul said that he prayed for the eyes of their understanding to be enlightened. A few years before this time, You'll see it in Acts chapter 20. Paul called the leaders, the elders from the church at Ephesus, and asked them to meet him on the island of Miletus. And here's what he said to them. In verse 29, "For I know this," this is Acts 20:29, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one of you night and day with tears." Paul said to this strong church, church that he had served and pastored them for 3 years, "There's going to be men rising up among you, not sparing the flock." Like I said, people will read a book that some political figure may write or recommend, but hardly anyone will read good books about God or theology or church history or good biographies or autobiographies. And just about every preacher that I have any much to do with talks about things are getting worse. And what are we going to do? Most of them think counseling is the answer. Counseling is not the answer. God is the answer. God is the answer. We need God. We need God. God could change this nation in a moment, but He hasn't. Anybody that's done any reading about anything and has much understanding or little understanding about anything can know that this nation has gone downhill for a long time. When I was a child in school, it was unheard of that a female would be wearing anything other than a dress. We had one female in school that wore pants, but she was one that was mentally challenged in their social past. Women look like women, they act like women, and to a large degree, the men treated the women with the proper respect and regard that they should have had, at least outwardly. But there's hardly any respect for any woman today. And most men don't even have the intestinal fortitude to be a man. When the Bible says for men, be a man. Quit you like men. Be a man. play the man. Yes, the eyes of our understanding needs to be enlightened, that we may know what is the hope of our calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. If there's anything that the believer needs for trying times and religious persecution, it is to know the truth of the Scriptures, that they will have the spiritual understanding to know what to do during such trials. I'm made to think about the man that I saw in the news or read about in the news, I guess it maybe 2 years ago now. He lived by himself. Nobody knew much about him. And he was dead for days before they ever discovered it. He had no family, but he had plenty of food stored up. And I forget how many million dollars of gold he had stashed away in the house. And I'm not saying it's wrong to have the stuff stored away. That's not the point. The point is he had all of his preparations. Did no one any good. Don't know who got, government probably got the money, knowing the government the way that I do. But there was nothing in any of that that gave any honor and glory to the Lord. I heard recently, by the way, that one of the big mainline denominations in America, I didn't know that till recently, but and they're going to have it this year, and they've had it. They've been the only one to have a religious float in the Rose Bowl parade. Parade. I can't see that in Scripture. That's not what the gospel is all about. It's a Lutheran denomination. Luther would roll over in his grave. He'd probably run up there and destroy the float. Knowing. Where is spiritual understanding? Where is that in the day in which we live? The preaching of the gospel is to open the eyes of the understanding. People need to be taught the Word of God. Acts 26. When God called Paul, Paul is reiterating this before Agrippa. Verse 15. Now let's go to let's go on the way back to verse 12. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise, stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I now send thee, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. They're to have their eyes opened. They're to be turned from darkness unto light, turned from the things of the world. All of these conspiracies, all of these senators and congressmen and presidents and judges who ought to be tried for treason. But our forefathers had enough sense to say that the Constitution and the government that they had set up would only remain as long as the people remained moral. Our forefathers who brought the Constitution in said that. The French historian, I can't even think of his name right now, who came over here and traveled around to see why America was so great and so on. He said, America is great because America is good. And when America loses her goodness, she will not be great any longer. In other words, the only reason that America had any sense of morality is because God blessed the gospel and preachers were preaching the gospel. But now they're preaching socialism. They're preaching building another building, building a family center, building this, building that, having this, having that. Where's the gospel? The eyes of the understanding are not being given. They're not preaching and teaching the Word of God with all authority. Most Bible colleges and seminaries are a hotbed of liberalism. The first two here in America, Yale and Harvard, they were set up as Bible colleges. Paul said, God called me to preach the gospel. To preach the gospel. Most people don't even know what the gospel is. Christ died. Christ died for all the world so that you might be saved. Poor Jesus. No, He didn't die for the world that they might be saved. He saved His people from their sins. And if you don't repent, you'll go to hell. Jesus said, unless you likewise repent, you shall all be destroyed. Jesus said more about hell than anybody. People sin today. You try to talk to them about repentance. Well, I don't. You know, I don't agree with you on that. God and I've got it worked out. Had that said to me recently. Second Corinthians. Chapter 4. Beginning at verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. When's the last time you talked to anybody that was lost? Nobody thinks they're lost anymore. Well, they made mistakes, but they're not lost. They made mistakes, but they're not sinners. To whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord. That reminds me, I was listening to a radio station this week going to work. And the announcer said something about Jesus and how that God was a sovereign God. Therefore, you need to submit to Him and let Him be your Lord. Now the man didn't have the gumption to see the inconsistency of what he said. God is sovereign, but you've got to submit and let Him be your Lord. Well, God is Lord. But that's the height. That's the height of religion, of Christianity. People do not even see the inconsistency of their own statements. God is sovereign is just a phrase that means nothing to them. Because sovereign says He's Lord. God is Lord. So that's like saying God is Lord, so let Him be your Lord. Submit to Him and let Him be your Lord. No, God is sovereign. And if He's not the Lord of your life, you'll go to hell. That's the bottom line. Well, that's too hard. We preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord. Not let Jesus Christ be the Lord. And ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is the truth of the gospel. Because that's what God said right here by the mouth of the Apostle Paul. That's not Jimmy Barber. That's what God said. God has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The light of the knowledge of the glory. What is that? That's the gospel. We preach Christ Jesus the Lord. We don't preach let Jesus be Lord. He is Lord. But the majority of the so-called Christian religious world doesn't even know it. They're blinded. They're blinded. Well, may we keep praying that God might have mercy and open the understanding. And that He might open our understanding where we're blind. Let's pray. Holy Father, we don't know any more to say than what we've said. We probably just repeated a lot of things these past few minutes anyway. And when we look at ourselves, we simply would say, well, who are you to even be talking? And yet at the same time, there is that is welling up within our souls that we dare to cry out. Jeremiah, on one occasion, said he wasn't going to say anything anymore, but it was like fire shut up in his bones, and he had to speak. Well, I'm not saying that I'm any Jeremiah. But these things need to be said loud and clear throughout all the land. We believe we've tried to say some of these things over the years, but people still just keep taking on more and more of the world. Oh God, have mercy. Have mercy on all of us. Forgive us for wasting time and not reading and studying more. Forgive us for being caught up in the things of the world. Forgive us of our apathy and indifference. Have mercy and grant revival, we pray. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.